So. Part of what's undone me is that Dean Yoy and his son Adam were here. And I had a chance to speak with Dean. If you're familiar, a few weeks back, Jeff shared about Sarah, Dean's daughter, and the situation. And it turns out that Sarah's in heaven, watching over us in the cloud of witnesses. But it was a shock to the family. It's a shock to us. And so I asked Dean, I said, Dean, can we pray for you? And he said, yes. He said, Sarah brought him to Jesus here at Evangel. He met his wife here at Evangel. He said, Evangel is dear to our hearts. He said they had, he didn't know, but they had to leave son Adam. They needed to go, I think, visit some of his family. But my intent was to pray for them while they were here. But he still asked for our prayers. So, Wayne, could you come help us in that? Sorry, man. Didn't mean to put you on the spot.
Father, as hard as it is to let someone go that we love, and as difficult as it is to understand, how much worse if we couldn't turn to you?
Yeah.
How horrible if we were hopeless. How devastating if you weren't so close, if you weren't so near, if you weren't so caring, if you weren't so loving. It's such an incredible privilege to be able to, in our darkest moments and in our most confusing times, that you are but a breath away. And we just say, Jesus.
Yes.
And we've said it all.
Yeah.
We just lay it out before you, and we, right now, we just come together as a body and we just pray for that family.
Yes.
And we just pray that your comfort will be upon them.
Yeah.
We pray that just even as Jim led us just a couple of minutes ago, that each member of that family would breathe in.
Yes.
Your presence.
Yes, Lord.
And breathe out fear.
Yeah.
That they would breathe in peace.
Yes.
And that they would breathe out hurt.
Yeah.
We pray, Father, that they would breathe in just your love.
Yeah.
And that it would just take the place of everything that they breathe out that's not of you. We're so thankful, Father, that we can turn to you at any moment.
Yes.
In our lives and lay these things out before you and just say, Jesus, we need you.
Amen.
And you're there.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Wayne. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord. I love who God has brought to Evangel and who we are and who we become and the gifts that each one of us have. Wayne is such a deep treasure of the kingdom of God, and we're blessed. Amen. So that whole breathe you in thing. There's a song, I Breathe You In, God, by Brian and Katie Torwell. And it impacted me powerfully this weekend. This is the weekend. Last week, Thursday, Friday, just as I was preparing. I'm at this place where I need more of God. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay to need more of Him. That's what He desires. He is eternal and infinite, and we are mortal and finite. So that's a lot to get crammed into here. But He is willing and available to pour it out. And a lot of times, I come and I wait for, Lord, I need the right worship song, or I need the right thing to put me in the mood to receive from Jesus. But this song, this week, took that all away. And I remember Thursday, I was headed back from lunch, from my house, because my house isn't far away. I could walk, I should walk, but I don't, I drive. It's America, it's what we do. And I remember getting into the car, and I said, God, I don't care the song. I just want more of You. I breathe You in, Lord. I breathe You in. And so I do, Lord, I breathe You in, and I thank You. And I found out through this time of just breathing him in, the key to it is just to love God. To love God. To love God. To love God. It's not complicated. It's theological, but it's not over your head. The kingdom of God is available. We get there by loving God, and we breathe Him in. We breathe Him in. So, how do I love God? Will I love God because He first loved me? Kevin, can you put up the picture, please? Cute. That is Eleanor Alexander Kangas at 4 months. And she is, well, that's my opinion, but I thank you for that witness and confirmation. Don Gorens shared, I think, a couple weeks ago about a grandfather's love. And it's something that I didn't expect when I held her. Literally, I just wanted to give her everything I had, everything that I could invest into her, I wanted to do. Now, she doesn't do much at 4.5 months. She is cute at what she does at 4.5 months. The little tongue sticking out, that's a Kangas trait. I do everything with my tongue sticking out. But I can tell you, when I make a contact with those clear, pure blue eyes, it melts my heart. And that's fine. Otherwise, I'm not going to keep going. I'm just going to keep staring. So it clicked in my heart that that is how God loves us. He pours out of himself into us. And we don't do a whole lot to deserve it. Song of Solomon says, you have captured or stolen my heart with one glance of your eye. And that's what melts the Father's heart when we give him that. And his love for us is perfect. God is one. And in that oneness, there is the Abba Father. There is the take your shoes off, you are on holy ground, all-consuming fire God. There is the God of truth and holiness, of power and infinite and eternal, all-knowing God. And when he shares and reveals his love to us, we get that complete, balanced, total, pure, and perfect love. And then we just breathe it in. We just breathe it in. C.S. Lewis defines or describes love this way. But love in a Christian sense does not mean emotion. But it is not a state of feelings, but of the will, which we have naturally about ourselves and must learn to have about other people. He goes on to say, it means that I wish or will my own good. And that is the definition of agape love, that God's will for us is our own good, our highest good, our best good. And that is Jesus on the cross, revealed and making a way for that to happen. But our response to that, I mean, we can't really have agape love for God. I mean, how do we will God to be better or gooder? We don't, because he is complete, unchangeable. If God could be gooder, then he's not God. But yet in that statement, in that definition, there is a way of how we can love God. And that is our will. It is our choice. It is in saying yes to God. That is how we respond. It is not my will. It is not my thoughts, not by words, but yours be done, Lord. Surrender of self. The second thing is that love involves a relationship. It is not a rote rehearsal of practices, you know, religious beliefs, doctrines, but it is a relationship. The awesome thing in the relationship with Jesus is that everything is initiated and given life by the Trinity, by God the Father, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit. My response is simply, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, I will. Again, a choice of the heart, a choice of the will. We breathe you in, God. Amen. Well, that concludes the notes on the opening prayer. Just a little bit more along the whole deep roots thing. And I've got a food analogy. So, I mean, it's what we do, right? It's good to be in the place of wanting more of God. And I was stuck theologically for a while on more of God. How do we get more of God? I mean, has not God done through Jesus? I mean, Mike said it's a finished work on the cross. So how is it right for even to ask more? But when we had the night of worship here, the Kathleen Tarnelli? Yeah, Carnelli, thanks. I knew it ended in Nelly. God got a hold of me and gave me the freedom to want more. So here's my food analogy that helps, hopefully. Kurt and I went to dinner last night. He's a good friend, and that's what friends do. So I ordered salad. So I placed, I know it's kind of weird, right? Yeah, but it's just what happened. So when I order from the waitress, she brings the food. Is she going to bring me no more food? No, because that's what I've ordered. But if I take one bite of that salad, I have not received all that that salad has to offer. So there is more available of God to us, if that makes sense. So we say, yes, Lord. We say yes. So as Rick said, it's going to be a pretty simple format. 5 o'clock, we'll have food and a little fellowship out there. It's simple food. I'll let you define that as whether that's something you prepare or something you bring. And then 6 o'clock, we'll come in here. And why there is kind of a logistical structure to make sure that we have a place and a time to meet before him, there isn't really a format. It's just, we're here before you, Lord. We love you. Come. And we'll wait and see what happens. So that starts next Sunday, April 17th at 5 o'clock. It will be here, and you are welcome and invited. And if you want to help, yes, come see me or Dan or Brenda or Mike and Linda Winters when they get back from California or wherever they may be. Okay, on to the message. So I met with Jeff earlier this week, and he says, what do you want to talk about? And I said, I want to talk about time and trains. And so he put this track on here, picture of the railroad tracks. And so that's where that came from. And Rick says, well, it's kind of dark. I said, well, it wasn't supposed to be that way. It's not like, I mean, it does kind of look like we're going off the end, but, you know, it's like not when I got the picture of the train thing, I heard Barry McGuire, "We're on the Eve of Destruction" to go with it. So, you know, it's going to, why there is somewhat of something solemn in it, it's not scary. So when I was younger, when I would get together or I have an opportunity to teach, I would pick a passage and just dig into it and say, Lord, help me. And I, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But now, as I've gotten older, I've come to the place where I say, what would you say, Lord? What do you want to say? And I've noticed that if you come and you ask him what he wants to say, you don't have to ask for the help. It just comes because he wants to express his word and his love to us. So I want to talk about time and trains. So there's a few things in there that we're going to run through. One is a conversation that I had with Jeff. A couple are the time, the season we're in now, which is daylight savings time, which we also remember by saying spring forward. Another thing is I want to talk about where what God is doing in us and amongst us, not only in this area, but on the West Coast, nationally. I want to talk a little bit about time and then trains. So we'll start with coffee first, because that's a good place to start. So a while back, Jeff said, hey, let's go do coffee, which I like doing coffee. I like being with Jeff. So it's a win-win. So we're talking, we're going back and forth, and, you know, it's all good. Then comes the question portion of the interview. And he goes, well, how are things with you and Diane? Well, my first response, we can't say. My second one was, well, we're both still alive. We haven't killed each other. And the third one that came out of my mouth was, well, we're fine. You know, fine. I kind of looked at him like, he goes, well, I know. I mean, nobody asks you, right? I said, well, yeah, nobody asks. And so in and of my nature, I'm pretty analytical, pretty filtered most of the time. So words don't necessarily just flow off my tongue. Unlike if roles would have been reversed and Wayne was up here sharing and he asked me to come up and pray, we'd probably still be waiting before the Lord. But that's okay. So that's just how I am. So then he goes, after I stumbled through that, he goes, so where do you see the church in 5 years? And I'm like, hello, weren't you paying attention to the last answer? I mean, about my wife, the person that I know most intimately in this world, and it takes me 3 minutes to come up with a one-word answer. So he says, now tell me about the church. First of all, I got to figure out which church is he talking about. Is he talking about the church nationally, internationally, church in America, the West Coast, the region, evangel? So anyway, I just kind of repeated the question a couple times because you look smart if you do that. It looks like you're thinking. So where is the church going to be in 5 years? And I got this picture, and I just said, way far down the road. I know, pretty intelligent, huh? What did you want from fine, right? I mean, where's it going to go? But this is what I saw. If you picture like an airline map or a map that United would print out, right, and it would show you where they fly. So you have, like, let's say we start in Seattle, and then we fly all the way over, and we land in New York. So you just get that long red line or whatever it is. That's the thing that I got. And it was, in a sense, it was good. I mean, I didn't have any, like I say, wasn't like we're on the eve of destruction. It was a good thing. It was an advancement in the kingdom that we are moving in the direction that we should be. And it wasn't a small movement, but it was a big movement. Okay. So that's that. And then as I began, so that's the whole the big leap thing, the spring forward, if you will. As I began to ponder what's going on in the kingdom of God, I knew I'd be speaking right after Azusa. So you've got to figure something's happening there. You know, a cool thing about Azusa, the word is A-Z-U-S-A. So, A and Z are the first and the last letters in our alphabet. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. So if you will, Jesus is before America and Jesus is in America. If you listen to the Dutch Sheets portion when he shared, he gives us hope. So, you know, if you're looking for a little hope for America, find that online or God TV and listen to it. I would encourage you. The short of it is that God can use his people. God is not through with America. And there is hope. There is hope. So anyway, so spring forward is, as I just begin to think of that, the Azusa Street, there's San Diego sitting at his feet. Seattle Revival Center, they've had some powerful meetings up there. And one of the things that I liked about their being before God, Diane and I caught one meeting. Of course, we were in Seattle visiting Eleanor, but we thought we would head over to Seattle Revival Center and see what was going on. So we sat in there, and they prayed for people and commissioned and blessed, but then they said, Lord, this is unto a harvest. This is unto souls. This is for your kingdom. This is for people being added to the kingdom. Same sort of thing. They were in the parts that I saw at Azusa that they were calling forth a revival, that they were calling forth another great awakening, harvest. Thank you, Cindy. And then other things, I mean, you kind of get the sense that God is moving here, right? I mean, look at the last things that have happened the last few Sundays with the time before him and just how he's been speaking and other people have been getting up and sharing. And then he's working on us as individuals. He's speaking to us. I was at a gathering and Lisa Pingle was there and she was sharing about her mom, how her mom had this encounter with God. And it was pretty powerful. And her mother couldn't figure it out. She was given specific things to do, I think, to pray. And she says, God, why are you choosing me? He said, because I know you will pray. So like Jody shared about the people that were instrumental in those people's healings, it doesn't have to be a name person. It doesn't have to be the person up front. But God knows our hearts. And he is calling us to assignments for the kingdom. And we need to be ready. Oh, Lord God. So let's talk time for a minute, because we have a few minutes left. Do you guys remember when Jeff taught us on time? Okay, two words for time. Let's do charades, two words. Anybody remember what those two words were? Very good. Thank you. So Chronos is what? This time. It is a measurement of time. It is an hour, a day, a season. If something runs on a schedule, that is on Chronos time. Kairos. What's Kairos? God's time. It is if you look it up, Webster's would say it's a right time. It's the opportune time, perhaps even the supreme moment. In as we would think about it as Christians, we would say it's the appointed time in the purpose of God. It is the time when God moves. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go forward. I want to go back to daylight savings time for just a minute, because I love the term. Daylight savings time. Does it not just invite a move of God, the word itself, the words themselves? John 9:4, Jesus said, as long as it is the day, we must be about the work of him who sent me. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Light means truth. So we have this time of day where there is light, where there is truth in the world, and it is a saving time. It is a time for salvation. Amen. So, Lord God, that's just been, as I think of that term, that becomes my prayer. Lord God, let there be salvations. Let there be healings. Let there be breakthrough. Let there be your move in this time in history, in this chronos. Let there be kairos. Amen. So, we're on to trains. This is going pretty fast. So, as I was just sitting there and pondering the move of God and all these, how he's moving in and around us, there's a sense that he is moving, that things are, have momentum or they're accelerating. And as I just began to ponder that, I got a picture of a train. But I want to share, this is my life is like a box of chocolates. The kingdom of God is like a train analogy. The power in a train comes from the head of the train. It comes from the engine. That is like the body of Christ. The power, the authority, the direction comes all from Christ, who is our head. Trains, when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they advance. Their purpose is to move cargo or people. They move from one destination to another. Like the kingdom of God, it is advancing. Trains, when they're behaving properly, follow the engine. If cars jump the tracks, bad things happen. Trains are made up of individual cars connected together. We travel together. We travel together in the same line, in the same direction. Think of this. Okay. Close your eyes or just however you can imagine, whatever your imagining place is. Picture a train, and you are going to be a car on this train. You can't be the head because that's Jesus. And the caboose, that's already the caboose, so I don't know what it does, but you can't be that. So somewhere in this train that will be however long, place yourself. Okay. Now you're coupled in. You're hooked on to the one in car in front of you. You're hooked on to the people behind, to the car behind you. So what happens if you break connection? If you say, yeah, that's it. I can't do this anymore. Not only does it affect you, but all the cars behind you are now no longer hooked to the train. They're no longer in the purposes of God. And not to freak you out or scare you, but it shows how interconnected that we are. That if somebody chooses to leave, there is not only the fact that they've left, but it has an effect on the rest of us. The cars can represent churches. They can represent individuals. Cars on a track. Okay, picture a non-engine car on a track. It's just sitting there. And that's what it does. Because like us, apart from the engine, we can do nothing. Christ said, all things are possible. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So you have to be connected. We have to be connected to him. Amen. Thank you. Trains, they run on Kairos. They have a schedule. So, you know, 6:42 a.m., it's going to be in Kelso. 6:57 or whatever, it's going to be in Castle Rock. And they keep on a schedule and they keep going. But trains also have Kairos moments. And that's when they pull into the station. When those doors open, there is an opportunity. There is a right time. And if you want to be on that train, that is your Kairos moment to be on that train. Hey. Okay. Here. Okay. You just tell me. A caboose provides shelter. Provide shelter for the crew at the end of the train. Okay. So, yeah, there you go. Like the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Thank you, Ray. Appreciate that, man. Yeah. I had another thing about a caboose, but it wasn't worth saying, so we're not going to say that. So here's the picture that I got. And since I've taken my mom to the Kelso train station, this is where it is. I'm on the platform, and the train pulls in, slows down, stops. The doors all open, you know, like Star Wars. People step off, and there's people waiting to get on, and the person, whoever checks them in, and they get on board. And then the conductor steps off. He looks up and down, makes sure there's nobody else ready to get on. I don't know if he says all aboard, but that's how I heard it in my head. All aboard! You know, the doors go back closed, and then the train starts to move, and then it begins to pick up speed. 10 seconds, you can see it at the end. 30 seconds, it's around the corner and out of sight. And then I was still standing on the platform, which is okay. I didn't know at the time I was supposed to be anyplace else. But God said, you should have been on that train. If you don't go, you won't know. So here's how it all ties in. God is moving his kingdom. He is advancing it, and it is accelerating, and it's moving faster and faster. And we need to be ready, and we need to be prepared. Before you get to the platform, your decision is going to have to be made. Your yes is going to have to be yes. Especially if you're like me and you get on the platform and it takes you 5 minutes to decide in a 3-minute time slot to get on that train. It's gone. The last thing the Lord said to me is, we no longer have the luxury of waiting for the next train. It is things moving in the kingdom. We need to be where God has called us to be. We need to be in obedience to where he has sent us to go. I think especially for us, if I can speak to us as evangel, if we are to be the sons of Issachar, who are able to know and discern the times and have understanding, then we need to be in a place where we know who we are, where we're to be, and what we're to do. But the key to the whole thing is pretty simple. It gets back to love God. It is come before Him and say yes. That is our response. That is our choice.